Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've seen us through another week. We thank you that you've loved us, and this love is from before the foundation of the world, that you're concerned for us, you're working in our lives, you're causing all things to work together for good. Thank you, Father. And we thank you for Jesus. We pray this morning as we consider the birth of Christ that you would cause us to again to be filled with amazement and wonder and glorify you and praise you for what you've done. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This morning we'll start with chapter 2. Just a quick recap. If you remember last time, we read of the birth of John the Baptist, which was at the end of chapter 1. And the child was born as the angel had told them. And the text says that fear came on all their neighbors. And the story of John being born to old parents and how he was mute for many months were talked about, the text said, through all the hill country of Judea. And all the people who heard these things, quote, laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? There's so much going on about his birth and the circumstances. What will this child be? And the text says, for the hand of the Lord was with him. And we talked about this at length, I think a couple times, that the coming of John in the spirit and in the power of Elijah means that the promised Messiah is soon to be at hand. This is the cause and was the cause and should be for us, even reading backwards, the cause for great rejoicing. God is fulfilling his promise as prophesied in the scriptures. Quote, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of Jehovah comes. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The coming, the birth of John the Baptist and fulfillment of scriptures is a cause of rejoicing. And this is what the angel told John's dad. He will be great and will be cause for many to rejoice. Well, let's stand and we'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures. You may be seated. Your chapter break or your section break may have been after verse 21, but I don't care. I don't want to cover verse 21 today. We'll do it next time. Remember, those are arbitrary breaks that people thought would make it easier to follow. Verses 1 through 3. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Listen, this is not hard for us to understand. The United States does a census report once every 10 years. Do you know why? They want to know how many people live where. Why? Because they want to know if they're getting the amount of money that they're supposed to be getting. It's a tax issue. It's a politics issue. No different than Caesar Augustus. Go and count all those people. And listen, I don't think it's only in Israel. All the world, it says. Now, obviously, not the whole world, right? The Aborigines in Australia at the time did not get counted. But all the known world, Rome had conquered everywhere. Any civilized nation that was around there, Rome had conquered them. They're at the height of their power. Go count the people. And there's some thought that this is the first of two counts that happen. But anyway, each person is supposed to go to the place that they're born and register. And, you know, if you think about this, this whole section is dripping with the providence of God. I hope that you can see that in it. You think, when I say providence of God, what I mean is that man purposes things to do, but God is behind it. So much so that God can say of Babylon or Assyria, it's not even in their mind right now to come attack you, but I'm going to whistle for him. And all of a sudden, he's going to have an epiphany, and he needs to go attack Jerusalem. Now, why did he go attack? Did he have his own reasons? Sure. God does not break the will of the creature, even if he uses them as a secondary cause to accomplish his will. Why does Caesar Augustus at this exact time purpose that he's going to count the whole world of his civilization? Why at this time, when Mary is pregnant with child, she doesn't want to be traveling at this point? She's pregnant. Moms, you want to go on a long journey? On foot or on the back of a donkey? Why is it that Caesar wants to know? Why does he choose this moment? I mean, there are secondary reasons, right? He has a kingdom. He wants to raise money from those subjects. But can you see God's providence in the matter? Can you see that? That God was ordaining the time when Caesar would order such a thing? Can you see that he's ordaining the details even? So that Mary will be in Bethlehem when Jesus is born, even though they don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. Which is actually a cause for confusion later on. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Can you see that though? Without this decree from Caesar, they would not have gone to Bethlehem. And the scriptures would not be fulfilled that say, I'm going to call my Savior out of Bethlehem, out of the city of David. She would not have traveled such a distance, great with child. God purposed even, listen, it's not that everyone, God's purposes in all the other people's lives were suspended. But if the birth of Jesus and the fulfillment of Scripture is primary in God's will, it, in a sense, the whole world went through a lot of hassle so that Jesus would be born in the right city, according to Scripture. I'm going to decree that Caesar is going to decree that everybody has to go back to their hometown, and that'll get David and Mary back to Bethlehem at the right time. It's not just the decree, it's the precise timing of it as well. I hope you see that. But it is accomplished according to the prophecies of Scripture. Listen, quote, "You, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Verse 4, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Why does Jesus need to be born in Bethlehem? Because it's God's will, and the prophets have prophesied it. And listen, lest we think, that's not really what Micah was talking about. Well, Matthew thinks it is, because it's quoted in the book of Matthew. When Herod asked the wise men, "Where's the king of the Jews that you're talking about? Where's he supposed to be born again?" He wants to know for evil purposes, right? But the wise men tell him, "In Bethlehem of Judah. For so it is written by the prophet," quote, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Matthew chapter 2, 5 and 6. And listen, not just that, also in John chapter 7, verse 41, 42, there is a debate about Jesus, and they're saying, "He seems really awesome, but he's from Galilee. Isn't the Savior supposed to be born in Bethlehem?" Even the people themselves understood this. Quote, "Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was." John 7, 42. So, it's Micah prophesied it according to the will of the Lord. Matthew's gospel and John's gospel both confirm the people were expecting the Savior to come from Bethlehem, and we are told by the wise men, this is the one. He was born. "Where's this king of the Jews?" Herod said. "He's born in Bethlehem, because that's where he has to be born. That's where the Savior's going to be born, according to Scripture." Look down to verse 4 of chapter 2. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." You could even argue the providence of God, well, it wouldn't be a hard argument, that Joseph being betrothed to Mary is the providence of God as well, and that he's part of the lineage of David, and that years in the future, because of that family relationship, it would lead them back to Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born, in fulfillment of Scripture. The text says they went up to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is on a mountain, not an enormous mountain, but 2,500 feet. I mean, around here, it'd be a pretty good-sized mountain. They go up to Bethlehem. And while they're there, the text says, the time came for her to give birth. The time came, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So, again, the time came. It's not mere luck or coincidence or some sort of mistake that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Like, God really intended him to be born in Nazareth. But this decree of Caesar got them on the road, and now they're born in some strange place. It's not that. God is working to accomplish what 1689 would say, all his holy will. And she gives birth to Jesus. She wraps him in strips of cloth. I've heard people argue that this has to do with the ragtag nature of the provisions that they have for the baby. I don't think so. I think what it's emphasizing is how the God of heaven comes to the earth in a baby, and they wrap him up because they're afraid something's going to happen. You know how you'll wrap up a little baby? We used to call our kids little burrito babies because we'd wrap them up tight so that they couldn't. Jesus is wrapped in swaddling cloths. I mean, it's not probably how they would wrap a child of a king. And then this is interesting. They laid him in a manger. I've heard another idea about this, and I don't know if it's true or not, and we don't have to stay on it too long, but the idea is this. David goes back to the city that he's from, Bethlehem, his wife, great with child, and not one person in the area offered up their room. It would be a complete disgrace to do that to someone who was pregnant. Now, one is, yes, and that shows just how bad people were at the time, possible. Or that this idea of the inn is kind of an idea that's not really. Do you think there's a Motel 6 in Bethlehem at the time, and just all the rooms are full, and so all I got is this place? Possible. Not Motel 6, but you know what I mean. But what this thing that I read was talking about is probably what this means more than inn is wherever they were staying. The guest room that we have is occupied. And we have another room, which is the stall where we keep our animals. You can use that room. Our guest room is occupied. Either way, it speaks of Christ's humble nature, right? I mean, either way, it does say something that a woman pregnant wouldn't be given the guest room and tell the other people, hey, can y'all stay in the stall out there? Because, you know, common decency, you wouldn't want a baby born. And another part of the idea, though, is if you've ever visited Cambodia, the people's animals are not far away from them at any time. They sleep with the animals almost. They're very important. They represent their livelihoods in some cases. And in ancient Israel, there would be a spot where they would bring the animals in at night. So is that the place where they put Jesus, where he's born? Or is it just some random place that was a guest house and they're like, sorry, we don't have anything. You can stay out with the animals if you want. And the idea would be, it was a big barn where all the travelers put their animals while they were sleeping. Maybe. The word manger can be translated stall or stable as well. But it still tells us the manner of Jesus coming. He comes humbly. I mean, either way, they stayed in overflow accommodations, right? The normal place that we have, it's not available. But whatever the reason, She gave birth, and the baby is in a place that's not normal to lay babies, especially not the King of Kings, right? The King of Kings comes to the earth humbly and of poor socioeconomic status. You think they would have turned away a rich couple? No. They're like, we need to make this happen. What do I have to pay you to make this happen? They pay him. Okay, here you go. Finest room. Mary, we can talk about this later, but when they take Jesus to the temple, they offer two turtle doves, which is not what the rich would offer. They would offer a lamb. If the poor, according to the law, if the poor can't afford a lamb, they can bring two turtle doves. And that's what is offered for Jesus. He's born humbly to not to wealthy family, not to pomp and all that. He's laid in a place where animals are. And if you think about that as it relates to being poor, Jesus being a child of poor parents, what kind of clothes do you think he wore growing up? The kind of clothes that poor people wear. What kind of food do you think he ate growing up? The kind of food that poor people eat. What kind of job did he have? The kind of job that poor people have. What kind of house did they live in? Low-cost housing, probably. The King of Kings comes to the earth. Just think about this as you're thinking about Jesus' life. Until his public ministry begins, his whole life is he's lived as a poor man. He's not eating delicious food. His bed is probably hard. I think it's important for us to think about this and listen to the scriptures. Jesus, this happened, his disciples were having a discussion about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:25-28. Learn from our Savior. We're warned in the scripture about the deceitfulness of riches. We see examples in the scriptures of riches being a stumbling block to righteousness. Can we learn from our Savior? Will you learn from your Savior? He did not come to dwell in fancy houses and live a life of luxury, but to serve the poor. It moved me when you were giving us the biography of Fanny Crosby and that she had written over 9,000 hymns. I read something else about it later. She had written so many that a lot of them she published under a pen name, lest the whole book be filled with only her hymns. And she had a substantial income that came in from the royalties, and it says, what you read too, she gave most of it away. Why? Why would she give away all her wealth? Could it be that she wanted to be like Jesus, who came not to dwell in fancy houses, but to serve the poor? Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And if you think about shepherds, that's their job, right? Their job is to keep the sheep safe. If you leave sheep alone at night, they get eaten. You cannot. My neighbor has sheep, 10 sheep, with a fence around it, a 4 or 5 foot high fence. If he doesn't put them away at night, one of them gets eaten. No idea how a coyote jumps over a 5 foot fence, but they do. And so you imagine back then, there's barbed wire wasn't invented for centuries. They're watching their flocks by night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Again, this idea, angels appear, people are filled with fear. Like in verse 13, when Zechariah was told, fear not. And like when Mary was greeted with the angel who said, do not be afraid, Mary. The shepherds are also told, fear not. This is not for bad that we're appearing before you. If it was, you should fear. But it's not. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Have y'all ever seen Charlie Brown Christmas? It's one of my favorite Christmas movies. And if you watch it without commercials, it's like 18 minutes or something. It's very short. But what I love about the show is, I mean, Charles Schulz is great. But what I love about it is throughout the whole show, people are being kind of greedy and stingy. And they're caught up in the whole commercialism of Christmas. And it's kind of bumming Charlie Brown out the whole time. He's like, will somebody please tell me the real meaning of Christmas? And then all of a sudden there's Linus with like a spotlight of him. And he quotes this, Charles Schulz, it's quoted. The angel of the Lord said, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What's the real meaning of Christmas? That is the real meaning of Christmas. It's almost here. It'll be here before we know. Jesus is born. This angel appears to these shepherds. The angel didn't appear to the scribes or the Pharisees or the high priest or the elders. The angel appears to humble shepherds out keeping their flocks by night. Not that different as unto Moses, who was a keeper of sheep, and David, a shepherd. The angel comes to the shepherds. And the angel tells them, Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, has been born. He's come to save his people from their sins. Glory to God in the highest. All of a sudden they are surrounded, not just one angel anymore, but a heavenly host of angels. And what does that sound like, by the way? I would like to hear it. Do you want to hear it? You will hear it. One day we'll hear the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I read something interesting about this that I had never thought of before. The wonderment and the praise that the angels give to God for what he's doing to save man. Even the angels understand the great problem that is going on in humanity. The problem of sin and all the wickedness that comes out of it. And the angels see God sending forth Jesus to save them, even coming in the flesh, God, to save them. The angels sing out, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. I never thought about it before. The angels agreeing and believing with God and praising God for saving man. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The angels leave and go back into heaven. The shepherds, listen, they believed what they heard. Sometimes we see that people hear about Jesus and they say, "Where is he from?" Psh, not likely, not likely. The shepherds believe what they heard, and they go to Bethlehem. Listen, the flocks that they were keeping by night, they left them. Let God take care of those sheep. We're going to go see this thing that the angel has told us. Verse 16, they arrive. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who wondered at what the shepherds told them. They go, according to the word of the angels, they go to see what's happened. There they see the only Son of God in the flesh lying in a manger. And they're not quiet about what they've heard. This is interesting. Verse 17 and 18. The shepherds are not quiet about what they've heard and what they'd seen. The text says they made known the saying. I don't think this is just to Mary and Joseph. That's not the point. There are others there. You see that? I'm not sure if they arrive the one day after the birth of Jesus or how long, but it's soon. There are others there. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There are others there. The shepherds are not quiet about what they've seen. An angel appeared to us. The angel told us that there was a baby born and we would find him lying in a manger. We came with haste. There he was. The people wondered. The text says, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There seems to be a difference between what their response, wonderment, and Mary's response. Verse 19, but, seems to be a contrast there, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She has an interesting year, right? An angel appears to both her betrothed and to her, right? Joseph has a dream. Don't be afraid to take the woman. She's not an adulteress. The angel appears to Mary. The angel appears to Zechariah. Mary goes to visit her relative. The baby leaps inside of Elizabeth. Elizabeth exclaims, "Why is it that God should bring the mother of the Savior to my ears?" The wise men, that we're not told of this in Luke, but the wise men come bringing gifts. We saw a star. We followed it right here. The shepherds have angels appear to them. She pondered, she treasured these things in her heart. The others wondered, but Mary treasured these things in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It seems they're moved too. They believed the angels, but when they went and saw it as they had been told, it says they went back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for everything. The Savior has been born. Glory to God in the highest. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I pray that we would believe They went to see, and not saying they were wrong to do that. We've said this many times, but Jesus said, "Do you believe, Thomas, now that you see? Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And I pray that even though we didn't see this, we hear about it because they made it known. I pray that we would believe it. We would treasure these things in our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We have a glimpse of the way that you worked. We don't even know all the glory that's associated with Jesus coming and his impact on the world. But Father, we thank you for saving us, for working in the world throughout the last 2,000 years and before. We thank you that you fulfilled your promise that men make plans and aren't able or don't have intentions to fulfill them. But when you promise, you do it. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by this, that we would see how you've kept your promises in the past, and we would be encouraged to believe you now and trust you now. We pray that you'd help us, that we would make known the things which have happened to Jesus, and that others would treasure those things in their hearts. Please help us the rest of our day, Father. Please help us to love one another. Please help us to believe all that you've taught us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.